So today's check-in day. It's January 6th, so you should be 6 days into your reading through the Bible. 6 days in, 359 to go. It sounds really scary when it's put that way, doesn't it? How are you all doing? I will tell you that you are stepping into, in those first chapters of Genesis, some of the oddest parts. I see that I'm not telling you anything new because you've been reading those chapters. Some of the oddest parts of Scripture, some of the oldest parts of Scripture, with really some very bizarre stories. It's like being dropped on an alien world in a way, isn't it? You're used to the story of Noah, sort of. You're used to the creation story, sort of, and the Tower of Babel, but not all of the other parts. So that's probably the first weird thing you're noticing. Oh my, what have I signed up for with 359 days to go? It gets better. These are peculiar stories here in the beginning of Genesis. And you're not used to hearing the whole story, just those parts. Sometimes it's our Sunday school from our youth remembrances of things like the creation story or Noah and the flood, and not the whole story or the real story. But what you have is the opportunity to see that story of God acting in human history from the beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation that we so rarely have the opportunity to do. Now, as I promised, the first Sunday of each month, which is Communion Sunday, so it's always a shorter sermon because that takes longer, that I would deal with something having to do with your reading. So for today, I'd like to talk some about how we prepare for reading Scripture. And that's the five W's. You know the five W's: who, what, when, where, and why. All of those questions you should kind of have in your mind as you begin reading any of the books of the Bible. So right now, you're reading Genesis, and you're reading Matthew, and then the occasional Psalm, but that's a different story. Genesis and Matthew. So who? The who question. Who wrote the book? If we know, that's important to know. Who did they write it for? And what was the life of the author like? What was the attitudes of the author? What were their prejudices? What were their beliefs? What were their assumptions? What were their nevers? All of those things that make the author a real person. So I want you to think for a minute. How would Huckleberry Finn, you all know the story of Huckleberry Finn, at least if you're older, you read that in school, right? How would that story read if Dan Brown wrote it? Or Mark Twain, who did write it, you know that. Gone with the Wind. Who doesn't love a wonderful romance, right? Margaret Mitchell. What if John Grisham wrote Gone with the Wind? Now, just get your head around that, right? Would the story be any different? No. It's still the story of all the characters you know and everything that goes on in their lives. But the story would be presented very differently because Margaret Mitchell was one type of person writing one type of literature, and John Grisham is an entirely different person. They would each have things that they would highlight out of the story that they thought would be of interest to their readers versus others, right? Do you think John Grisham would give all of those romance details that Margaret Mitchell would do? Probably not. But would she give all of those down and dirty, rough and tough details that John Grisham probably would do? Probably not. Same story, but presented very differently. What if Dr. Seuss wrote Romeo and Juliet? Would it still be the same love story between Romeo and Juliet? Sure it would, but would it read the same? I do not like you, Juliet. I do not like you here or there. It would be very different, would it not? Or what if Shakespeare wrote Green Eggs and Ham? Same story, but how would it read? Anyone want to take a stab at that? I dost not like thine eggs and ham. anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's the same story, but who the author or presenter of that story is will color how that story is presented. Now, for those of you in adult Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Judges, and that's a pretty tough book, is it not? And we didn't even get to the worst parts yet. By the way, Sunday school we are beginning to do through the Bible, so if you are interested, Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, the adult Sunday school class is going to be dealing with the readings that we've gone through for that previous week leading up to Sunday school. So please come and join us with that, and that's one way to support if you have questions or don't understand things. How would Judges read if it was written or presented by the Hallmark Channel? That would be very interesting, wouldn't it? It's all about perspective. Think of it this way. An incident happens on the street, whatever that incident is. There are four eyewitnesses, a cop, an EMT, a housewife, an auto mechanic. How would they each tell their version of the story that they were eyewitnesses to? Would their stories differ? Would the details they presented or how they presented differ? Certainly, it's the same story, but they would see things more or less importantly based on who they were. The reason I give you this is because in the four Gospels, you will get four distinctive viewpoints on Jesus' life. Not anyone is right or wrong or better or worse than the other, but four very different authors writing to four very different audiences, right? Because audience in writing a story is also important, right? John Grisham knows his audience, and so he writes his stories that will be of interest to them. Otherwise, he doesn't sell any books, right? Author and audience are both important. The Gospels give us four different ways of seeing the story of Jesus' life, each one accurate and true, in its own right, presented in four different ways because author and audience vary for those. As you started reading Matthew, you read the Christmas story, did you not? Did you notice anything odd about Matthew's Christmas story? Yeah, it's the only story that talks about the three kings, but he doesn't talk about angels. He doesn't talk about shepherds. He doesn't talk about Mary. He barely talks about the baby. None of that is present in Matthew's story. And Matthew's Christmas story is pretty much all about Joseph. Now go to Luke's Christmas story, which you will in a couple of weeks, and you'll find a completely different point of view. One not better or more correct or anything than the other, just a different point of view. What is important? What are the circumstances of the author? What are the circumstances that the audience is living in? Because that colors how material is presented. What point were they trying to make? What viewpoint did the author want to get across? Were they pro-king? Or anti-king for Israel? Were they anti-Pharisee or Sadducee? John, the gospel writer, was tremendously anti-Pharisee. That so comes out in his gospel. Were they anti-Samaritan? Were they anti-Israel or Judah? What type of literature is it? Because that influences how we read it. Is it poetry? The Psalms and much of prophecy is written as poetry. That kind of changes how we hear words. Was it theology? When we get into Paul, heavy theology, and he writes his theology that way. Is it history? Is it prophecy? When you read the historical parts of the Bible, you know when you watch TV, I heard this example once about taking someone out of the rainforest who's never seen a TV in their whole life and plopping them in front of a TV. They don't know how to watch TV. We don't understand this because we've just grown up with TV. But they are used to concentrating on details, and so watching TV will drive them crazy because there's action happening all over and they don't know what to do with it. We are trained, because we are television watchers, to actually focus a little bit in front of the screen and take in the whole picture all at once, right? We've just learned that through our lives. Reading the historical parts of Scripture, I think, are much the same way. We move our focus back a little and take in the whole picture and try not to get ourselves bogged down in details, because that can drive you crazy. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school with Genesis, getting bogged down in those details, rather, and losing the big picture because of that. What details does the author include? What details do they leave out? You'll see that in the Gospels. Why do you think the author wanted you to know something that may seem obscure? You're reading a story in the Bible, and there's a detail put in there, and you're like, what the heck is this doing here? What do I need this for? Of what use is this? The author thought that was important. Why did he or she think it was important? You read the story of the three kings in Matthew. Why is it important that we know what three gifts were brought? Does it matter? I don't know, but the author, Matthew, thought it was important that you knew it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as opposed to just three gifts, and you can kind of use your imagination. The when of Scripture. When did the author live? What was their world like, right? We live in a world, each one of us, in any time and place, that colors who we are and how we see things. When did the audience live? What was their world like? When did the story take place? Or the where, the historical circumstances of the hearer and the author. Do we hear the words the way that their initial audience would hear them? So when Isaiah presents prophecy to his people in his time and place, do we hear those words the same way? Probably not, because we live in a different world and a different time. What about the circumstances of our lives when we hear the words? Words of prophecy predicting war, words of prophecy dealing with the king, what do we do with those words? We're not at war. We don't have a king. How do we hear those words, and how do we deal with them? And then finally, the why. Why did the author write whatever book it is that the author wrote? Why did Paul write Romans? What was his purpose in doing that? Why did Mark choose to write a gospel? What was his purpose in doing that? Why did they think their audience needed to hear the message that they were putting forth? Why was it written the way that it was written? Right? Why does Dr. Seuss write the way Dr. Seuss, well, wrote? He's dead now. Why did he write the way he wrote? That's just who he was. Why did they include or exclude details that they included or excluded? Why did the community or the church consider that book to be holy? Why did they choose to preserve that particular book of Scripture versus other writings? There are other religious writings that date back to either Israelite time or New Testament times, the Gospel of Thomas or Mary Magdalene. History Channel loves to put those specials out about all those crazy books that don't make the Bible, and they always present it as some kind of a conspiracy against, well, you fill in the blank, right? But why did the church not choose to call those books Scripture? Why should we care about the book? All right, you're going to read books like Leviticus, the legal code of Israel. It's not thrilling reading, I will warn you right now. It's interesting in a novel way, but it is not thrilling reading. Or the book of Philemon in the New Testament, which is a letter arguing for leniency for a runaway slave. Why do we care about those books? For instance, they seem to have nothing to say or to do with our lives. Why is it important for our lives? So as you're reading, how does this all play out? How does Jesus quote and use Scripture? As you read the Gospels, you will notice Jesus quoting Scripture over and over. What is he quoting, and why is he quoting it? How is he using it? In Romans, Paul tells the story of Adam and Eve. He tells the story of Abraham. But he tells it from a different point of view than you will read those stories in Genesis. What's Paul all about? What's he trying to tell us? What's he trying to get us to think about in those stories? When you get into the historical books, now personally, I like the historical books. They're not for everyone. And I think maybe in February, we'll talk a little bit about history, because that's when things start to get kind of weird in Scripture. Because in the Old Testament, you think that the story begins with Genesis and ends with Malachi, but you couldn't be more wrong. The history kind of does this, and you keep going back and forth among the books, and you get totally confused. So we probably need to talk some about history, but I like history. But the story of the kings of Israel and of Judah are told differently in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the books of the prophets. Why are they talked about differently? And then another thing. When you're not sure about what you're reading, you know, I will be the first to admit, I Google things. Please, feel free to Google. It can be your best friend, and it can also be your worst enemy. But often it's your best friend. Feel free to Google when you don't understand things. Just watch the source that you're using. But here's my general rule of thumb when I don't understand something in Scripture, and that is that typically the simplest answer is probably the most accurate answer. If you need to go through many, many convolutions and 42 different references throughout Scripture to answer a question, then it's starting to get a little weird. Simpler is almost always better. Scripture is not a Rubik's Cube where you need to spend hours and hours trying to figure out a simple detail. Simple is usually better. So as you're reading, old and new, remember, the Old Testament, this is something we all need to hear and hear over and over again. The Old Testament has a history. The Old Testament has a voice. It has a viewpoint about God that is different and separate from Christianity. We forget that sometimes. Hear it. Listen to it. And give it credit in its own right before you rush to Christianize it. And maybe that sounds a little weird to you, but the story of God's people has a history long before Jesus. The prophets spoke to their audiences in their time and their place, and it wasn't always just to foreshadow the coming of Christ. So be aware of that, particularly in the Old Testament. Don't jump to speculating and wishful thinking when you come upon a passage or a story. We like to do that. Oh, well, here's the answer to everything. Keep reading and watch the context of what you're reading. You're going to find discrepancies and weirdnesses and oddities as you read Scripture. Don't try to force them to all fit or take crazy pains to make all the pieces fall into place. This is perhaps the hardest part about reading Scripture, and that is learning to live with and to celebrate ambiguity, that you may not ever know the answer, and you may not ever know why an author wrote what they wrote, or why and how they wrote it, or how it all fits together. And be comfortable with that. Sometimes that's okay. And sometimes God chooses to speak to us through Scripture in that way. Relax. I know as people started reading Genesis, the last thing they were doing was relaxing. Relax. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the words of Scripture, through the story. Don't drive yourself crazy with the cultural oddities that you may find. If you're curious about it, look it up. But don't drive yourselves crazy. Relax. Did I say that already? I'll say it one more time. Relax. When you open the book we call the Bible, when you turn to Scripture, you will hear God speak to you from very different times and places than you are used to and where you live today. But God will speak as clearly now as God spoke 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. God will speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit open your heart and your mind to that. Relax. Just hear the story. Relax. Pull back and keep the big picture in mind. I'll say it again. Relax. In case you didn't hear it those last 10 times I said it. Relax. Just let God speak to you through the words of Scripture. Hear the story of how God has created a people for himself, how God has called those people, filled them with faith, and carried them through the days of their lives to the good and prosperous place that God intends for them. Because that is ultimately the story you will read in any of the books of the Bible, whether it's prophecy or history or theology or anything else. That is ultimately the point. How is God calling you and giving you faith and carrying you on the journey of your life to that place God desires you to go and to be? Amen.